King Jesus calls people to believe in him and to produce the fruits of the kingdom of heaven.
You're listening to Wonder Lake Bible Church, building mature followers of Jesus Christ. Find us online at wlbiblechurch.org. Now, here's Pastor Dan Cox with today's message.
I'd like us to think for just a moment here about who some of the people are that you think have most impacted history. Out of all the people that have lived in the thousands of years of human history, who would you say has impacted history the most? Well, I recently checked into something here from a site called Biography Online there. And they came up there with a list there of people who changed the world. And they had a list of 100 people who changed the world, for better or for worse. And I want us to reflect for a moment on not all 100 of them, but I'm just going to do the top 10. And I'm going to start with number 10, Nelson Mandela, the anti-apartheid leader in South Africa. Abraham Lincoln, of course, the American president during the Civil War. Martin Luther King, the civil rights leader. Muhammad, the founder of Islam. William Shakespeare, the English poet and playwright. Coming in at number 5 was Winston Churchill, the Prime Minister of Great Britain during the Second World War. Number 4 was the Buddha, a spiritual teacher and founder of Buddhism. Number 3 was Mikhail Gorbachev, the leader of the Soviet Union, who oversaw the transition from communism to democracy in Eastern Europe. And number 2 was Thomas Jefferson, the American president and author then of the Declaration of Independence. But who do you suppose came in at number 1 on that list? Well, I was delighted to see that it was the person who it should be. But that number 1 person was Jesus of Nazareth. And he is described here by that as a spiritual teacher and the central figure of Christianity. Now, I don't disagree with that. He was a spiritual teacher. And he was the central figure of Christianity, and he is. But he was much more than that too, wasn't he? So these are all important figures who have impacted the course of history, but one of those individuals stands out far and above any of the others for many reasons, because only one of them is God in the flesh, and only one of them holds the keys to eternal life and blessing. But another reason, another thing that makes him unique is this one, Jesus Christ, this person who has most impacted history. You see, he demands a personal response. He demands a personal response to him and to his life and to his claims, to his teaching. Now, the others, they've impacted our lives to one degree or another. But Thomas Jefferson doesn't demand a personal response. Jesus Christ does. And so I wonder then today, how will you respond to King Jesus? We'll be looking at Matthew chapter 21, verses 1 through 46. And what I want us to see there is that the King, Jesus, King Jesus calls people to believe in him and to produce the fruits of the kingdom of heaven. So we'll look in Matthew chapter 21, but before we do that, a little context before we read our text. Here the Jewish people were suffering. They were suffering under Roman oppression. And for centuries, they had been anticipating the arrival of their Messiah, who would save them, who would deliver them, who would set them free from all of their enemies. And very recently, there was a powerful and captivating figure who had arrived on the scene. He was Jesus of Nazareth, the son of a carpenter. But he was no ordinary man. See, for several years, he had astounded the people with his teaching and the performance of many miracles. And some believed in him, and they were his followers. But unfortunately, many of the religious leaders, the rulers of the nation, they rejected him, they hated him, and they thought that he was a blasphemer and a deceiver. But many others, though, just weren't quite sure what to make of him. Now, as we go into our text, there were Jews who were gathering from all around the world. They were gathering in Jerusalem for the celebration of the Passover. Now then, entering the city came this Messiah figure, this humble king, this Jesus of Nazareth. How would the people respond to him? How will you respond to him? Let's look at Matthew 21, starting in verse 1. It says, "Now, when they drew near to Jerusalem and came to Bethphage, to the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, 'Go into the village in front of you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, you shall say, "The Lord needs them," and he will send them at once.' This took place to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet, saying, 'Say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a beast of burden.' The disciples went and did as Jesus had directed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and put on them their cloaks, and he sat on them. And most of the crowd spread their cloaks on the road, and others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. And the crowds that went before him and that followed him were shouting, 'Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest!' And when he entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred up, saying, 'Who is this?' And the crowds said, 'This is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth of Galilee.'" So I wonder, how will you respond to King Jesus? We saw how some of the people responded to him then. But he demanded a response, not just then, but even today, from every person. How will you respond to King Jesus? Well, we saw that many people then, and even some today, they respond to him with enthusiasm. You see, these people were very enthusiastic for Jesus. They were excited, and they were shouting out, "Hosanna," which means "Save us, Lord, save us, deliver us, Son of David." This was a term for the Messiah. They expected him to deliver them from Roman oppression. See, they were very excited about him, enthusiastic for him. But many of them, they fundamentally misunderstood his mission. You know, even his own disciples, the ones closest to him, even they did not truly understand what he had come to do. Even they did not understand the salvation, the redemption that he was bringing to them, that it was something far, far greater than what they were imagining. See, many of the people, they wanted physical rescue. They wanted political rescue. They wanted a glorious earthly kingdom now. And in fulfillment of prophecy from Zechariah 9, Jesus does come to them humbly. You know, ultimately, Jesus will do all of those things. He will bring physical rescue. He will bring political rescue. He will bring a glorious earthly kingdom. But that is not what he had come for the first time he came. See, on that day, he came to bring something much better. He came to bring a spiritual rescue, to deliver men and women from the penalty of their sins, to bring them forgiveness and the gift of eternal life through faith in him. The people didn't understand that day. They were enthusiastic, but it was not an enthusiasm that was according to proper knowledge of Jesus. They didn't understand him. And you know what? It's true that even today, people can sometimes be very enthusiastic about Jesus, but they still don't quite understand him, who he is and why he came, what his true mission was and is. We absolutely should be enthusiastic, excited about Jesus. We were waving our palm fronds earlier today. But it must be an excitement that springs from a true knowledge and understanding of who he is, that he is the Son of God, the God-man, who came in the flesh to rescue us, to deliver us from sin, to give us eternal life through faith in him in his name. There's an enthusiasm that can come with that, but it's also a solemn reminder, though, too, that truly following Jesus means taking up our cross and following him. You know, once again, I got a little reminder of that as we were putting the decorations up on the stage here, putting those crosses up there, of that very physical and poignant reminder of what it means to carry your cross. I got to tell you, those things are not light, let me tell you. They're heavy. And bringing those upstairs, get a reminder of what it means to carry a cross. And you know what? Sometimes following Jesus can be a painful thing, a difficult thing, a challenge, can it? But there is no greater thing in all the world than to be identified with Jesus Christ, to walk with him, to enter into his sufferings, that we might also enter into his life and his joy. So will you respond with enthusiasm? I hope you're enthusiastic about him, but I hope it's an enthusiasm with true knowledge and faith in him and who he is. I want to look at another response. Starting in verse 12, it says, "And Jesus entered the temple, and he drove out all who sold and bought in the temple. And he overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold pigeons. And he said to them, 'It is written, my house shall be called a house of prayer, but you make it a den of robbers.' And the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. But when the chief priests and the scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, and the children crying out in the temple, 'Hosanna to the Son of David,' they were indignant. And they said to him, 'Do you hear what they are saying?' And Jesus said to them, 'Yes. Have you never read, out of the mouth of infants and nursing babies, you have prepared praise?' And leaving them, he went out of the city to Bethany and lodged there." See, some were responding to him with enthusiasm. Others responded to him with anger. Well, first, Jesus was angry here. He was angry about abuse, the abuse of the temple, of his father's house, and the money changers there who were taking advantage of people, ripping them off. You see, in order to come to the temple and to offer sacrifice there, you could not use Roman money. You had to use special temple money to purchase animals for sacrifice. And so the money changers there would take the Roman money and exchange it then for the proper temple money. And of course, in doing so, they would take advantage of people and they'd rip them off. So Jesus was very angry about that, rightly so, overturning their tables. See, this is a house of prayer. A temple is a place of worship. It's a place of compassion, too, as he healed people there. You see, but the religious rulers, the leaders, the chief priests, the scribes, the Pharisees, they saw what he did, and they became very angry with him. You see, because Jesus was interrupting business as usual. Jesus was bad for business. It's also, though, then true that some were saying such terrible things about him. They were saying, "Hosanna to the Son of David, deliver us, rescue us, Messiah." How dare they say such things to a blasphemer and a deceiver that they thought he was? So they became indignant and angry with him. You know, people get upset with Jesus today, don't they? People get upset with Jesus today. Why? Because he doesn't necessarily overturn money-changing tables, but he does do things sometimes that make people angry when he calls them out. See, he is the Son of God, who is God's greatest gift to us. He is our hope. He is eternal life. He is the Prince of Peace. He is all of those, but he also, though, calls us out for what we are. We're sinners. And people don't like to hear that. So people get upset with Jesus today because he challenges us and he calls out our sin. He says that we must repent or turn away from our sin and believe in him. People don't like being told that they're sinners. So they get angry with him, or they get angry with the church that proclaims that truth that he said. Also, another reason why they get angry with him today is because he makes exclusive truth claims. He said that he, and he alone, is the way, the truth, and the life. He alone is the way to the Father. And of course, in our multicultural, diverse world, how can anyone claim to be the way, the truth, the life? How could he think that he alone is the truth and is right? So people get angry with him about that. So people still get angry with Jesus today because he doesn't always do for them or say for them what they want him to. And then he challenges us. He challenges them in their sin and demands that he and he alone must be believed. But you know, there's some other reactions to Jesus here. Let's look at verse 18. It says, in the morning as he was returning to the city, he became hungry, and seeing a fig tree by the wayside, he went to it and found nothing on it but only leaves. And he said to it, may no fruit ever come from you again. And the fig tree withered at once. And when the disciples saw it, they marveled, saying, how did the fig tree wither at once? And Jesus answered them, truly I say to you, if you have faith and do not doubt, you will not only do what has been done to the fig tree, but even if you say to this mountain, be taken up and thrown into the sea, it will happen. And whatever you ask in prayer, you will receive if you have faith. So Jesus is challenging them, he challenges us, to respond to him with faith, with belief. See, the nation of Israel in Old Testament times, it was pictured then to be like a fruitful vine or a tree. At least it was supposed to be that. It was supposed to be exhibiting the fruit of true faith and righteousness and good deeds and good character. But unfortunately, many in the nation, they weren't exhibiting that fruit at all. They were an unbelieving people who rejected him, rejected God, rejected his word. And so this tree then became a symbol of unbelief, of an unbelieving nation. And Jesus curses that because the nation was coming under judgment because of its unbelief, because of its lack of faith, its lack of fruit. And the disciples were amazed by what Jesus did, but then he said something astounding to them. He said what? If you have faith and do not doubt, you will not only do what has been done to the fig tree, but even if you say to this mountain, be taken up and thrown into the sea, it will happen. And whatever you ask in prayer, you will receive if you have faith. Jesus challenges us to faith, to a bold faith even. You know, anytime I read this, I can't help but think of a particular story that happened. I know that many of you have heard this story before, but I know that some of you listening now have not heard this story. And every time I tell this, I always like to say, you know, it's like, if you don't believe me, ask Scott. He was there. Well, Scott's not here this morning. I hope you're watching here, Scott. So Scott's not here to verify it for you. But you know what? As soon as the service is over, give him a call. I'm sure he'll appreciate getting 150 calls from everyone here. But this was true. This was a few years back now. Scott and I and some others, we were on a golf course. Scott was teaching me how to play golf. And despite his best efforts, you know, even a great teacher can only work with what he has. I'll just say that. But at any rate, we came to this particular hole. I was probably about 150 yards out from the pin. I lined my shot up, and of course, I had, by this point, had already developed a reputation for managing to hit a tree. No matter where the tree was, my ball would manage to find it and hit the tree. I was very good at that. And so we were looking here straight ahead. I'm in the middle of the fairway, but for some odd reason, about 125 yards up or so there, here is this tiny little tree, maybe about this big around, that had no business being there. And so we were all joking about, hey, Pastor Dan's going to hit that tree. And, oh, yeah, yeah, sure, sure. So we line it up. I take my swing, and you know what happened. I hit that tree, right? I did. And we were quite amused by that. Well, a few weeks later, found ourselves in the exact same spot again, where my ball was pretty much where it was before. And they said, hey, Pastor Dan, don't hit that tree. Ha, ha, ha. Right. Now that's not going to happen. Line up my shot, take the swing. I hit that tree again. Well, that was quite something. Well, another more time goes by, you know, and So then I jokingly said then, you know, when I went up there to it, I laid my hand on the tree and I said, I curse thee. I was thinking of this story in the scripture. I said, I curse thee. Well, a little while later, we come back to that particular golf course. We get to that hole and we notice that tree was turning black and there were bugs crawling over it. And it's like, well, that's weird. That's really weird, right? Well, we come back a little time later, it's gotten worse. And I feel really guilty at this point. So I go over and I put my hand on it and I say, I bless thee. I bless thee. Well, we come back a little time after that and you know what? The tree's looking better. Looking better. And then we come back the next year, early in the spring, it was fine. You'd never know anything was wrong with it. You know, I've often wondered about that. You know, it's like, well, that is really strange. And I go back and I look at this and I think, was God sending me a little message about faith and bold faith? Perhaps. I think so. But I think he challenges all of us to not only believe in him for our redemption, but to believe in him day by day to move those mountains in our lives, to move mountains in our church. I see him doing it all the time. Do you? Will you respond to King Jesus with belief, with faith, a saving faith, but day by day faith and trust in him as well, that his will be done? I want to conclude this last section here with the illustration of another response to Jesus. It says, and when he entered the temple, the chief priests and the elders of the people came up to him as he was teaching and said, by what authority are you doing these things? And who gave you this authority? And Jesus answered them, said, I also will ask you one question. And if you tell me the answer, then I also will tell you by what authority I do these things. The baptism of John, from where did it come? From heaven or from man? And they discussed it among themselves, saying, if we say from heaven, he will say to us, well, why then did you not believe him? But if we say from man, we are afraid of the crowd, for they all hold that John was a prophet. So they answered Jesus, we do not know. And he said to them, neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things. What do you think? A man had two sons. And he went to the first and said, son, go and work in the vineyard today. And he answered, I will not. But afterward, he changed his mind and went. And he went to the other son and said the same. And he answered, I go, sir, but did not go. Which of the two did the will of his father? They said, the first. And Jesus said to them, truly, I say to you, the tax collectors and the prostitutes go into the kingdom of God before you. For John came to you in the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him. But the tax collectors and the prostitutes believed him. And when you saw it, you did not afterward change your minds and believe him. Hear another parable. There was a master of a house who planted a vineyard and put a fence around it and dug a wine press in it and built a tower and leased it to tenants and went into another country. And when the season for fruit drew near, he sent his servants to the tenants to get his fruit. And the tenants took his servants and beat one, killed another, and stoned another. Again he sent other servants, more than the first, and they did the same to them. And finally he sent his son to them, saying, they will respect my son. But when the tenants saw the son, they said to themselves, this is the heir. Come, let us kill him and have his inheritance. And they took him and threw him out of the vineyard and killed him. When therefore the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do to those tenants? And they said to him, he will put those wretches to a miserable death and let out the vineyard to other tenants who will give him the fruits in their season. And Jesus said to them, Have you never read in Scripture, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone? This was the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. And therefore I tell you, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a people producing its fruits. And the one who falls on this stone will be broken to pieces, and when it falls on anyone, it will crush him. And when the chief priests and the Pharisees heard his parables, they perceived that he was speaking about them. And although they were seeking to arrest him, they feared the crowds because they held him to be a prophet. So how will you respond? With enthusiasm? With anger? With genuine belief? Or sadly, unbelief? See, the unbelieving religious rulers, they tried to trap Jesus often. But here he would turn their words back around on them. He told two parables then that illustrate their unbelief, saying how what? Even the worst among them, the tax collectors, the prostitutes, because they repented and believed, they would enter the kingdom of heaven. But not these religious rulers and authorities, because they refused to believe, they refused to repent. They would not enter the kingdom. And isn't that a powerful parable where he tells about the owner of the vineyard sending people to come and collect the fruits, but they rejected them? He's talking about the prophets who came to them, the people. Again and again, God would send prophets, but they rejected him. So then finally, God sent his own son. The people still rejected him, and they even killed him. Jesus knew what they were going to do to him. Because of that, judgment would come upon them. But for those who produce the fruits of the kingdom, that is true faith, genuine belief, repentance, righteousness, they would inherit the kingdom of heaven. Well, so what, you may ask? What do you want me to do with this here today? Well, I want to remind us where we started, that King Jesus calls people to believe in him and to produce the fruits of the kingdom of heaven. So I'll conclude by asking you three questions here. First off, do you understand who Jesus truly is? Yes, he was a prophet. Yes, he was a moral teacher. He was the son of a carpenter. He was a prophet. He is the central figure of Christianity. But he's the Son of God. He is a man. He is God in the flesh. The God-man who came into this world to perfectly obey his Father's will, to perfectly obey the moral will of God, all of God's commandments. And then somehow, amazingly, we receive credit for how he lived. Through faith in him, God sees you and me as perfect then in Christ. But then he willingly went to the cross. He didn't just suffer and die physically. He suffered spiritually, when he took the punishment for our sins upon himself, so that way God could be just in forgiving you and me our sins when we believe in him. This is who Jesus truly is. Jesus didn't come into this world so he could make our lives a lot easier and to give us all kinds of material blessing. Although it is wonderful to know him, and he does bless us in many ways, doesn't he? But he came to bring the way of salvation, eternal salvation for us. Do you understand that, who Jesus truly is? And then do you believe in him? In the Bible, it means to believe means to put your trust and your confidence in. Do you put your trust and your confidence in Jesus? Say, Lord, yes, I believe that you came for me. I believe you died for me. I believe you were buried and you rose again and you're coming again. And I turn, I repent, I turn from my sin, I turn to faith in you. I ask you to save me, to deliver me. And I thank you then, Lord, for the gift of eternal life. Help me then now to lead my life in a way that is pleasing to you. Do you believe in him? That's the fruit of the kingdom of heaven, true belief. And so is that fruit then, is the fruit of belief being produced in your life? It's genuine faith, it's saving faith, but it's also a daily faith that we grow in. Faith, trust, and confidence in him. The fruit of a righteous character, new attitudes, new behaviors, and the good works that he has prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. All of these things are the fruit of the kingdom of heaven. Is that being produced in your life? I know it is for so many of you. I pray that it would be for all of us. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for the eternal hope that we have in Jesus Christ. Lord, we know that we cannot save ourselves. We needed Jesus, who is our humble King, who is the Son of David. We too shout Hosanna to him. And we thank you, Lord Jesus, for delivering us. We turn in true faith to you now, Lord. We ask you then, Lord, to help us to live our lives in a way that is pleasing to you, and that you would produce a great harvest of the fruit of the kingdom in our lives. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks for listening to today's message. For more information about Wonder Lake Bible Church, visit wlbiblechurch.org.